Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And also, if you want to, we'll have a little bit of time here at the beginning. If you want to take your finger or a bookmark and stick it in Philippians 1 also, we'll be reading Colossians 1 first, but we'll be spending a little bit of time in Philippians 1 here a little bit later. I was praying about where the Lord would have us to go next the past couple weeks. And this past week, I really felt like the Lord solidified this subject in my mind for where we would go after, what the world is searching for. Last few months, we've been talking about what people are looking for and where it can be found, or if it should be found at all. We talked about how people are looking for joy, and people cannot find it unless they find it in Christ. People are looking for peace, but the Bible says that God is the God of peace, and without Him, we don't have peace. Then we talked about last time, people are looking for prosperity, and they shouldn't be, because that's another word for covetousness, or wanting something that you shouldn't be having, or something that God has not given to you. And we talked about what the Bible says about money and how we're supposed to view it. Not that it's bad, but what light we're supposed to put it in. And as I was looking at all these things, I was thinking about one of the ultimate questions that people have in life. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in church, but you know, when I was, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old, church was something that you did. It was not quite something that I was. It was part of who I was. My dad was a pastor. I would go to church, and so that's what our life was, but at the same time, it was not who I was. It was what I did. And I remember when I was a kid one day asking the question and legitimately thinking that this was a very deep question and whether or not anybody would know the answer to it at all, which was this: why, you're probably going to laugh, that of course Nathan of all people would ask this when he's a 6-year-old, why are we here? What is the purpose of us being here? And I heard somebody ask that one time, and I thought to myself, you know, that's a good question. You know, I'm going to live my life, and hopefully I live to be 80, 90, 100 years old, but what will be the point of all the things that I did? And I thought for a long time, that's a very legitimate question. I'm going to spend my life looking for this question. But if you actually see the Bible for what it truly is supposed to be, and that Christianity is a relationship with God, which is supposed to be who you are and not just something that you do, then the answer to that question becomes fairly easy, except for the fact that this world is looking, which is what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks, for purpose. See, purpose is not what we do. Purpose is why we do what we do. It is the why behind the what. We will spend our lives for the same amount of time on a 24-hour days, 7-day weeks. We will spend our lives using up time. And most of our world is asking, what reason are we doing it for? I saw a statistic, which is fairly accurate. Most people will work more than 8 hours a day on average, which means that most people will spend a third of their life with whatever job they have decided to work. Whether or not they might change job, they'll spend a third of their life working. And what you choose to do with your life, what occupation you choose to go into, what you choose to spend your time doing, most people ask the question, am I actually working for retirement? Am I actually working for the weekend? Am I working for the evenings? What is the purpose of my life? People who are even revered for raising the quality of life of many other people have come to the conclusion that life has no purpose worth living for. I think of people like Robin Williams. He's funny. Everybody likes Robin Williams. He was a comedian. And that was his life. He made people laugh. He made people smile. He tried to make people happy. And then yet he committed suicide because somewhere along the way he came to the conclusion that life had no purpose to live for beyond this. That was it. And that wasn't enough for him. People who live without God are trying to live for something, but they don't really have a great reason what the meaning and where the meaning comes from. One of the oldest atheistic groups in the world were named Epicureans. They were the first ones Epicurus was the one who came to the conclusion that our world is made up of tiny little building blocks, and that we're all just a compilation of tiny little building blocks. We call them atoms now. But the reason why, the conclusion he came to from that was all we are is just a pile of stuff. We're nothing more than that, which means our meaning has to be found here in our life and in our world. So if I make myself happy in whatever definition I think happy is to be, then that's the ultimate purpose of my life, to fulfill whatever pleasures that I can. And that's where we get our phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they were the ones that said, we call that lifestyle hedonism now. The ultimate purpose of my life is to fulfill any desire that I may have, because that is the only purpose that I can find. Buddhism is based on the premise that all of those things are false. They try to be honest with themselves. If you spend your life fulfilling desires that you have, you will never actually fulfill them. And so you will come to the conclusion that you have no purpose. So Buddha said, and by the way, this is not a long lost belief system. You know how much Buddhism and Eastern thought has infiltrated our current society? The New Age system is actually based on that. So don't get into the mindset that that is completely separated from who we are. A lot of people think this way. Buddhism is based on the thought that the only way I can actually be purposeful in my life, the only way I can be happy, is to completely eliminate any desires I have at all. I have to die to any desire. The reason why I have to die to desire is because I'll never fulfill them. So the only way to have a purpose is to fulfill nothing. I actually have a hard time understanding how I can desire to die to desire, but that's a side point. At least some atheists have been honest with themselves. I've read books by atheists because I try to be honest with what other people say rather than just thinking what people say that they say. And a lot of them really try to give some sort of meaning to why you live, because everybody has ingrained in them, I have to have a purpose. That's why I'm looking for a purpose. And they really attempt to give some semblance of purpose in your life. But some of them are at least honest with themselves and saying that if we're just a pile of building blocks, and if we have no God and there's nothing beyond this, then there really is no purpose in life. One of the most famous atheists, Richard Dawkins, said this: in a universe of blind forces and generic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it or any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor does it care. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. What a sad statement. But at least he was honest with himself. If we're just a pile of blocks, there really is no good, there's no evil, there's nothing to live for, there's just to live longer than somebody else does. Now, we reject that feeling that there's no purpose. Ingrained in us is the idea that there is a purpose for living, there is a meaning to our life, and people look for it. But where will we find it? We will try to find it in something. We will live for something. We watched a movie the other day. It was a cute movie. I'm not dissing the movie at all. If you want to watch it, it was fun. It's actually about it's more of a documentary than anything else. It was about a couple who was, who lived in Southern California, about an hour from where Sam grew up. So she appreciated this. And they decided one day that they were going to start a farm. So this whole movie is about them starting a farm. And so they moved an hour north of Los Angeles, where you can think about, and they had these pictures of the mountains, which are all brown, brown. Like not even weeds can muster the strength to pop out of that dirt. And so there's no life where they're living, and they're going to build this farm. And they spend the next few years adding all these different elements to it. So they added trees, they added ground cover, they added all these different kind of animals because they wanted to make their farm as diverse as possible. And I was so surprised how many times this phrase came out of the narrator's mouth, that this was their purpose. He used that terminology. They had found their purpose. The ultimate meaning of their life was to build this farm. I think about the guy that we read about the other week in the Bible, where he had a farm, and he planted, and it was prosperous, and he put his things into his barn, and then God said to him, then whose things will those be that you've worked for? This is why I have lived, to make this speck of California greener than it was before I got here. This is my purpose. And they felt very secure in that. But that's what people are looking for. Why behind the what? Most Christians know where I'm going to go with this. But most Christians don't actually apply this. The purpose of your existence, the reason why you do exist instead of don't exist, all is centered on Christ. All of us nod our head and say, well, yes, of course, I knew that you were going to go here. But do we practice that in our life? Does that statement actually become the why of the what that you do? We would say the ultimate purpose for my life maybe would not be to build this farm, but is that what centralizes some decisions that you make? You know, I've been studying a lot of world religions semi-recently also because I want to be prepared when I run into people. One of the most notable religions that are difficult to deal with are Hindus, because you can tell them they will accept Christ, but that's because they will just add him to the pile of gods that they worship. They worship many gods, so when you preach Christ to them, they'll willingly accept, pray, and receive Christ and add them to their life. The fact is, there are a lot of Christians who are looking for the purpose of life and treat Christ the same way that Hindus do. They come to church, we talk about Christ being important, and so we say, yes, absolutely, I know that my life cannot be independent of Christ, and so they take him and they add him to their life. While they are simultaneously trying to find a purpose for all of their life, they put Christ in part of their life and wonder why that doesn't satisfy their need for the purpose of their entire existence. We all have different lives. We have a family life. We have a work life. We have a personal life. We have a recreational life. And a lot of us have a religious life. All of them occupy a different compartment in your life. And none of them touch the other. You don't recreationalize while you're working. You're not spending time with your friends. While you're spending time with your friends, you're not spending time with your family. And we put our religious life in one of those compartments. God doesn't touch my family or my friends or my work or my recreation. It's just one of the pile. And we wonder why we can't find the overarching purpose for all of it, because we've taken God and put him in a corner, just like a Hindu would do. If we're still looking for purpose, we have to recognize where we came from so that we can ask ourselves why we came. So first of all, number one, people are looking for purpose. If we're going to actually find it, Christians who already know the answer have to apply it the way that they should. Number one, Christ's purpose for creating us was himself. Christ's purpose for creating us was himself. We were created for him. If you're in Colossians 1, look down in verse 15. This is describing the person of Christ. We can read through Colossians 1 and see a lot of good things about him, talking about in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. We can look in a lot of different important passages. But I want us to pay attention to the middle when it talks about the fact that Jesus created. Verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So he just encompassed everything. If you can see it, if you can't see it, if it's low, if it's high, all things were created by him. But look what he says. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is everything that God is, and the Bible says that he created everything, not just from himself, but for himself. The purpose for creating it was for himself. Your creator made you with a purpose, a real purpose. He gave you many gifts. One of them is free will. This means you have the possibility to live your life and betray the ultimate purpose that you were created for. The fact that he created you for him doesn't mean that you will live for him. So you can not do this. That doesn't mean that the purpose is different. This does not mean that you will not be missing the true purpose in your life. So number two, Christ's purpose for creating us was himself. Our purpose for living should be Christ. You're saying, well, isn't that obvious? Let me say this. Because we have a free will, the purpose our Creator has set in place for us being here, and the purpose that we assign to ourselves for our existence has a distinct possibility of not coinciding. We can choose a purpose for our life, and there may be a real purpose for our life, and those two things may be different. But you will never find true fulfillment until your purpose for you matches your Creator's purpose for you. This is why our world is looking for purpose. It's not like everything that they do has absolutely no value. But as soon as you try to find a purpose for your life that is different than God's purpose for your life, you will internally feel like you don't have the actual purpose that you should. He put these things inside of you. I think it's fascinating, not that God just made us intricate as much as he did, but how much he ingrained in you that you cannot escape. He ingrains in you the existence of God, his eternal power, his Godhead. He ingrains in you eternity. People know there is something beyond this. I was reading a conversation the other day, somebody saying that there's no afterlife, but then he still was trying to maintain people who die and do things that are wrong will still be judged for what they do. He has this idea that there is something after now, in spite of the fact he's trying to say that there isn't. We have those things ingrained in us, and one of those is that is what our purpose is. There's a God-sized hole in our heart, and if we live for anything other than that, we will feel empty. Philippians 1, we'll spend the rest of our time there. This is more of an introductory lesson to some of the other places. Some of you probably have some verses in mind that you're surprised I won't mention. I'm mentioning them on a different week because I want to make a different point. So Philippians 1, Paul is talking about a specific purpose. This is going to be review a little bit for some of our teenagers. For a few months ago, I talked about this, so I apologize, but maybe it'll be a good reminder. Philippians 1:20, he says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think that's probably the most succinct way he could have said that. This is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. I'm going to test you. Verse 21, don't look at it. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Was that correct? It was not. Look at it again. Now you can look at it. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now some of you are thinking, isn't this just the old language just being extra wordy? See, we just delete words out of there. That's a very important word, and in the original language is an entirely separate word. It is inserted in there for a reason. See, we say, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's making a truth statement about all of us. He's not. He's making a truth statement about himself. For to me, to live is Christ. To live for Paul was Christ. What does it mean to you to live? That's what that verse is saying. That's what he's saying to you. It meant to him. All of us have a to me to live. What is it for you to live? What is the purpose of your life? He says, to me, to live is Christ. He doesn't even elaborate on that. He's talking about the last few verses. He just puts it all under one umbrella. It is Christ. That is the purpose of my life. So everything that I do, everything that I say, every place that I go will be under the umbrella of my purpose for living is Christ. So first of all, What does it mean to us to live? We're going to look at this. We're going to ask ourselves these questions. Letter A. For you to live will be determined by the cost you are willing to pay, which is to suffer. Our fellows are going to come by. If you have that attendance slip, just drop that in the offering plate on the way by. We'd appreciate that. This is one of the letters we call prison epistles because Paul wrote it from prison. Prison was not like it is today where you have TV and classes and all your meals paid for. Now, they threw you in a dungeon, and if they thought about you, they would feed you, you know, that it was not good. It was not intended to be good. And he spent many long hours unjustly in prison. And he wrote these epistles. Philippians is one of the most joyful epistles in the Bible. It was written from prison. Some of you in here actually are under the impression that you're claiming that your life is to live for Christ. Unless it costs us anything, it makes us stand out more than usual, or it makes us suffer for any reason. But yet, we'll try to, as a Christian, maintain that this is the purpose of my life. This is why I am here. This is the reason I continue to exist instead of stop. But we don't want it to cost us anything. We say that's it, but we're willing to suffer for a lot of things other than that. We might go to work and half of them don't realize we're a Christian, and yet we try to claim that that's the purpose of my life. See, as for suffering, number one, for those whose purpose is Christ, suffering, you see it as a reality. You see it as a reality. You don't see it as something that may or may not come or hoping that. You see it as something that's very real and can very much be in the near future because it's just a part of it. Let's back up a few verses. Look at verse number 12. Paul's still talking about this. He's introducing his letter. He says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Even in 2 Timothy 3, he's writing to Timothy saying, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul is dealing with the fact that he's suffering as if it didn't really surprise him. This is just the way that it is. But if my purpose is Christ, then suffering will come if I live godly in Christ Jesus. I see it as a reality. We try to get out of those things. We really want to avoid the truth of it. So we don't live for Christ and say we live for Christ so we can avoid persecution and still feel better about ourselves. But we will still lack purpose because we're not actually making that the center of who we are. When we go to the store a lot of times, I already told you this, when we go to the store, we try to use coupons all the time. Why do we use coupons? Because we want to avoid paying the actual price. The price says this on the shelf, and we want to, as much as possible, avoid paying that number. So we try to find all the different apps and pieces of paper that are floating around society that can make us avoid paying whatever price it says on the shelf. See, God puts Christ as the center of your life on the shelf as an option for you to choose, as opposed to living for yourself, as opposed for living for money, as opposed for living for fame, as opposed to living for whatever else. And underneath that, he says, one of the costs of that is suffering. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may be more, it may be less, but there will be some. And we try to somehow use a coupon to get out of it. I want to somehow finagle my Christian life so that I can live for Christ and he be the center, but nobody dislike me ever. For there never to be a problem because of it. For me never to have to give anything more than I wish to. But there is no coupon in that. And I think the reason why he allows that to be part of the price is to actually show us whether or not that's truly what our purpose is. Because we are willing to pay the price for what is most important to us. I mean, there's some times where you go to the store and you don't even think about trying to get a discount because you need it. There's no option. You're not going to shop around. You don't have a choice. You have to get this. So regardless of how much it costs, you will buy it for whatever is on the shelf because it is important that you have it. I think the fact that suffering is a cost underneath that shows us how important it really is. Because if we go up and we see the cost and we say, I'll come back maybe if it's cheaper later, then it's showing us it's not actually that important for us to take that as our purpose for our life. We see it as a reality. Number two, those who live godly in Christ Jesus, those who center of their life is Christ, they not only see it as a reality, but they see it as a testimony to the world. They see it as a benefit, not just a necessary evil that comes along with it that might come into their life. They see it as something that will be helpful. Look what he says in verse 13. So that my bonds, being bound, being in prison, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Palace, okay? Palace of the government. Government put him in prison. People who are against him. People who made the decision. He says, the fact that I am in here and living the way that I am has been seen by those people who put me here. Have you ever thought that God may put people in your pathway and they'll try to destroy your Christianity, but God put them there simply to show the people around you that what you have is different? See, if your life had to be lived the same way as everybody else, then nobody would see a difference in the way that you react to it. Sometimes God allows problems that seem unjust and unnecessary simply to show the people who are looking that what you have in your life, what your purpose is actually real. They're looking for a purpose for their life, and when you're willing to suffer gladly for it, they realize that you have a purpose that you actually feel like fulfills you enough to go through it. It's a testimony to those in the world. Number three, and they also see it, you will see it as an example to Christians. Not only is it a benefit to the unsaved, but it's a benefit to those who are not quite living this way. But they see it in you. Verse 14, he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The fact that I'm in prison and suffering gladly for the cause of Christ, because to me to live is Christ, has made other brethren more confident to do what is right. See, we think that if other people know that we actually have to suffer, not that we should talk about our woes to other people, but when our life actually becomes an example of that, not only do the unbelievers see something different, but the believers see a real purpose. And they are motivated by that because they have the same thing ingrained in their heart that you have in yours. And he says other people are being more confident. Is your life an example to anyone? Does your life show people that it really is too hard to live for Christ when it gets hard, or does it show them that what God is doing in their heart, they can actually have in theirs? Is it an encouragement what you have in your life, or is it a discouragement? Or is it just neutral and doesn't affect anybody? Is your life a testimony to anybody else? If you're willing to pay the cost of suffering, well, I'll say it this way. If you're not willing to pay the cost of suffering, Christ is not the purpose for your life. Number two, or letter B. What the purpose of your life is, if Christ is the purpose of your life, then it will be dictated by the goal you are trying to reach, which is that Christ is known. That Christ is known. That's the goal you're trying to reach. If the purpose for your life is Christ. If the purpose for your life is something else, then whether or not Christ is known really is just helpful, or it's nice. The fact that somebody heard about Christ is a nice thought, but that's not ultimately the goal of your life. Look at what he says in the next verse. Well, I'll give you number one. I'll give you number one. That Christ is preached. That Christ is preached. Look what he says in verse number 15. He says this, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. Very interesting. Some people will preach the truth, and they have really bad motivations for it. He can have a whole passage or a chapter on that. Envy and strife. They preach it to have notoriety. They preach it to get ahead. Some people will preach it of goodwill. They have the right intentions behind it. So he's just presented these two people, both preaching Christ, and some of them, because they want to get ahead, and they'll cause problems because of it, and some people for the right reasons. Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So the one over here is trying to get ahead may actually speak ill of me. I'm just trying to do the right things. You know, there was Christians. It wasn't just the unsaved people. It wasn't just the Orthodox Jews that hated Paul's message and threw him out of town. There were some Christians who had gotten saved and who knew Christ and were preaching against Paul and giving Paul a bad name in certain circles because of their reason for preaching. And other people, he says in verse 17, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Other people who are preaching Christ are preaching for the right reason. And they recognize that I'm living the way that I'm living because my purpose is Christ. So now watch this. He's just presented this scenario. Two different people. One of them makes Paul look bad. The other one makes Paul look good. Both of them have given some truth. Now, the purpose of Paul's life is Christ, which means that he recognizes this as a problem that's going to cause problems in the future. But Paul's ultimate purpose is Christ and not himself. So he's not going to fall apart because his testimony looks bad, as long as Christ is preached. Look at what he says in the response to that, verse 18. What then? So what am I supposed to do with that? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, Paul's not saying that this is a good way to preach and that this will not cause problems in the future. He talks about these types of things in his epistles. What he's saying is, from his perspective, my life does not fall apart because somebody has a bad idea of my reputation. My purpose is that Christ has a good reputation. And so regardless of what happens to me is not as important as what happens to Christ's name. And so, yes, that's wrong. But I rejoice that at least the truth is being given, as opposed to the Romans giving their ideas, and as opposed to the Greeks giving their philosophy, as at least Christianity is being portrayed, regardless of what it does to me. Ultimately, your purpose, the goal you're trying to reach, is Christ. To most people, they would see that scenario and say, Paul is losing the goal of his life because the goal is to be lifted up. For Paul, the goal was to lift Christ up. So Paul's goal was being reached regardless of the fact that it impacted him negatively in a different way. Somehow Christians become really accommodating when it comes to not talking about Christ, but they'll spend hours talking about things that are important to their life. You go up to somebody and you talk to them about something, and they will be happy to sit down and spend hours talking to you and make sure something is preached. But that's because those purposes of whatever it is that you're willing to talk about for a long time and to lift up and to glorify may be more the purpose of your life than what Christ is. Or else that would be what would flow out of you. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I could spend a long time on this, but I'm going to spend a long time on this later, so I'm just going to mention it now. Number two, that Christ is preached, but also that Christ is magnified. That Christ is magnified. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Watch this, whether it be by life or by death. Whatever I have to do in order for Christ to be lifted up, that is when the goal is reached. If the purpose of your life is to lift up Christ, then Christ is the center. If that can come and go and your purpose not be affected, then it's not Christ. Now, number three, this is the last one and we'll be done. You'll know if the purpose of your life is Christ by what the cost you're willing to pay, which is to suffer. By the goal you're trying to reach, which is that Christ is known, and what you die for. If you are willing to die for something other than Christ, or if you're not willing to die for Christ, then he's not the center of your life. That's your blank. You should probably could have guessed that. It's Christ. What you are willing to die for is Christ. Let's look down the verse again. He says, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I love this. purpose of me existing on this earth will be fulfilled even if I have to die to do it. See, we don't want to give up our life on this earth for anything because then we feel like our purpose will be betrayed. Why? Because our purpose is here. If our purpose is here, then dying for it will not fulfill that purpose. If the legacy that is left behind is only here, then our purpose is here. He says, even if I have to die to fulfill it, if I die for Christ, that's okay, because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What you run back into the burning building for is what's very important to you. People have run back into burning buildings for phones, for dogs, for beer even. There was actually a story about that one time. He left, and then he went back in because he forgot his six-pack, so he went back in to go get it. See, the fact is people are willing to die for a lot of things, and not all of those things is bad. I thank the Lord for our servicemen who are willing to die for our country. But the fact is more people are willing to die for the perpetuity of America. More people are willing to die for that than people are willing to die for the magnification of Christ's name. I'm not putting down the fact that people are willing to die for America. I am putting down the fact that less people are willing to die for something eternal and for Christ. Because our purpose becomes here instead of there. Paul says, if it costs my life, that's okay. If I have to die to gain my purpose, it's fine. Because the purpose of my existence is to magnify Christ, and if I can do that by my death, then I will have fulfilled my purpose. Now, some of you are thinking that might cost me a lot. But I will say this. If your purpose for your life is different than your Creator's purpose for you, then you will not have the purpose that you're looking for. You're looking for a purpose for getting up in the morning, for going and doing what you do, for having the conversations that you have, for reaching the goals you're trying to reach. You want to have something that lasts beyond you. And anything that you look for that isn't what your Creator has made you for will make you feel like you're not finding it. So you can go ahead and search for it in something else, but you will still be looking for something different until you recognize that your purpose for living has to match your Creator's purpose for making you. And when it does, then you can say, I can be happy with that. I can be happy with living or dying for this, because to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything was created by him and for him. We just need to align ourselves with that. The next few weeks, we're going to be looking at several different places in the Bible, some things maybe you've been thinking about throughout this lesson that I did not mention. I'm going to mention them in the weeks to come. That was more introductory. What does it mean then? Christ. We're going to apply that in a couple different places in the next couple weeks. So thank you for listening. We'll pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to live for you, not just making us to live and to die, but making us to fulfill a purpose. And Lord, you are the greatest purpose that we could live for. And help us not to live our lives so selfishly that we live for temporal, earthly things, and even for ourselves. Help us to recognize that the ultimate purpose for us being here is for you, and help us to make decisions and react accordingly. So we ask for your help. Pray that you be with the morning service. Give us exactly what we need so that we can continue to aim in that way. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.